Well, I've already said it several times, but today is Pentecost Sunday. 7 weeks following Easter Sunday. It's actually 50 days following Passover. And the church celebrates Pentecost Sunday because it was the day in which the Holy Spirit was poured out and which we kind of attribute the beginning of the church. In the Old Testament, 50 days after Passover, God instituted the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And it had to do with the harvest, the summer harvest. On the day of Pentecost, its significance for the church is not only related to the presence of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the harvest of new believers coming in to the faith. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, it says that 3,000 were added to their number. But it wasn't just for that day. How many believe that? That Pentecost was for the church to gather in the harvest until Jesus comes again. It coincided in the Old Testament with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. In the New Testament, it coincided with the gift of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to take one of these. They're in your bulletins this morning. We have extra copies of them for any like them. But this was a special issue put together to talk about Pentecostals. And if you want to know anything about the Holy Spirit, read it. If you already know about the Holy Spirit, read it anyway. Some great testimonies in here and some wonderful history and doctrine regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here's what we read in the scripture about this day of Pentecost. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning, and I want to read a significant portion of that chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" You know, I'm amazed and perplexed that well over 2,000 years later, we're still asking that question, what does this mean? Many people don't understand what Pentecost is about. Many people don't understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. Many people are afraid of terms like baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. They were perplexed, and so they asked, and they got an answer. And the answer is there for us today too. Now some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. You know, friends, we're always going to have those who balk at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're always going to have those who make fun of our doctrine of speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We're always going to have those that say it's not real, it's made up, it's fake. They're just doing it because they're ecstatic. They're just doing it because they've been trained to do that. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not made up. That the presence of the Holy Spirit is real. And that His fullness in our lives does manifest itself in many ways. And one of those tremendous ways is speaking in tongues. So Peter addressed the crowd. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk." Let me add some extra descriptors for our generation today. These people are not fakes. These people are not making it up. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will, everybody say, I will. Pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, say everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A few verses later, in concluding this message to the people, Peter says these words, beginning in verse 38. Peter replied, so repent and be baptized. They said, what do we need to do? If that's the truth, if this is from God, what do we need to do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will, everybody say, you will. Are you getting my emphasis this morning? What I'm trying to point out to you? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Aren't you glad he didn't say maybe? You might? Possibly? If God is in a good mood? If you stand on your head for 5 hours, if you hold your breath and don't pass out, if you do what those other people told you to do and jump up and down really fast and start moving your mouth as fast as you can, he just said, you will. Amen? Amen? It's a gift of God that is received by faith in believing the promises of God. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now we've been studying the gift of God. But we've been looking to the life of Samson in the Old Testament in the book of Judges as an illustration of this gift of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at so far 4 different responses to the gift. Number 1, we said we must believe in the gift. Secondly, we said we must nurture the gift. Then as we continue to look at Samson's life, we realize that it is possible to misuse the gift. And then last week, we talked about that part that nobody wants to talk about. And that part that says we can lose the gift, or New Testament theology says we can quench the Spirit's fire. Today, we're going to look at one more as we close out this series. One that directly relates to the day of Pentecost and the outpouring, as Joel says, of that gift on all flesh. And that's this thought. We can be empowered by the Spirit. Amen? We can be empowered by the gift. So one more time, let's turn to the lives of Samson and see what it has to teach us about the gift of God. There's 2 passages about Samson's life that I want to focus on today. We're going to jump back a little bit from our timeline last week, where we ended up last week. We're going to go back a few months and look at something that happened in his life. Judges chapter 15. Turn with me, if you would, to there. And I want to read you a passage from verses 9 to 19. Here's what happened. Samson was an adult. We already know the story of how he lost his wife and his father-in-law because of misusing the gift, really, and his anger, his revenge that he took upon the Philistines because of that. And then the last part that we read a few weeks ago, after that event happened, he went and hid out in a cave. He just, solitude, hid out in a cave. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered, "we will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. And as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. Now, I want to stop before I go any further, and just a thought came to my mind that I want to talk to you about. You know, the devil wants to do anything and everything that he can to make sure that spirit-filled believers don't get a hold of that power and do what God wants them to do, which is witness to the world, which is see men and women delivered from their sin, set free, saved, the power of God moving through you because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm here to tell you, when you are walking and living in the Holy Spirit, don't be surprised when the devil comes against you. Now, here's the thing that surprises me, because it often happens in the church as well. Don't be surprised if you're moving in the gifts of the Spirit, if your own people, you get my meaning, kind of take offense to that. There's a lot of church people that get offended when people start moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and utilizing that power of the Spirit. All of a sudden, they're like, "Well, we need to shut him up. We need to make sure she doesn't do that anymore." Been there a thousand times, seen it happen. Now, there are always excesses, but let's not talk about excesses this morning. Let's talk about the reality of the gift of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives. That reality threatens the enemy. He doesn't want you to pray in tongues. He doesn't want you to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He doesn't want you to preach the good news to those who are lost and see them come to faith. He doesn't want you to have words of wisdom and words of knowledge and gifts of healing and workings of miracles and the gift of faith. And so he will bring at times in your life an all-out attack against you to do what they wanted to do to Samson, bind you up. But I'm here to tell you that the gift of the Holy Spirit was sent to empower us, not to bind us up, not to shut us up, not to close us in, but to allow us to break out and bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world. So they agreed. They tied him up. And says the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." Now that's power. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En-Hakkor. That means Collars Spring. Collars Spring. And it is still there in Lehi. Then I want you to go over to Judges chapter 16 and beginning in verse 20. Now this picks up where we left off last week. And we know the tragedy of what happened in between these two accounts. But this morning I want to focus on the power of God. As you know, Samson gave the secret of strength to Delilah. She took advantage of that. Verse 20 says, then she called, and Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. And then verse 22, a great reminder to us in the midst of all of this. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. And while they were in high spirits, they shouted. Now again, the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, isn't it funny that we have people in all kinds of different religions that are okay with all of the ecstatic things that these false religions do? Come on, there's a lot of shouting that goes on. There's a lot of jumping up and down. There's a lot of things that are done in response to false gods. Why is it that people get so upset when the real God comes down and his presence manifests himself in an exuberant way? You ever thought about that? Why do we have so much problem with that? But we're okay with the heathens doing it. I'm serious. We're okay going to a concert and raising our hands and shouting and screaming when a celebrity comes out on stage, but we better tone it down if you're doing something like that in church. Give me a break. Who deserves more glory? The real one, not the false one. Amen? Why do we get so worried about the presence of the Holy Spirit and what that does to the inside? Springs of living water will flow from within you. I would expect some exuberance. That's why they were so bewildered on the day of Pentecost. These people weren't quiet. It says they heard the noise. They were shouting. They were praising God in another tongue. They were worshiping the Lord. And it called attention to them. But I'm telling you, it's not a bad thing to get excited in the presence of God. It's not a bad thing to lift our hands and worship the Lord. It's not a bad thing to jump up and down and worship the Lord. It's not a bad thing to shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. Well, they were doing this to their false god. They shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. And bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one side and his left hand on the other, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might. And down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And then this statement, thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Now, I want to stop before I get into the heart of this and say, I'm not calling us to be martyrs. And I don't even believe what Samson did here was necessarily the right thing. he still was more concerned about his own revenge than about the plan of God. What I want you to focus on here is the power that came with the gift. Now, he was still, in some ways, misusing the gift. And God hasn't called us to go out there and die a martyr's death. Sometimes he may ask us to be in a country in which that may take place, but he hasn't called us to go out there and murder people for the cause of the kingdom of God. But he has called us to go out there and be powerful. And when I read that last statement, here's what I know. He killed many more when he died than while he lived. God's plan for you is to, I'm going to use the word kill, but that's not what I'm trying to say here. God's plan for you is to kill, in other words, to destroy the works of the enemy much more by your life than by your death. He wants you to live a life that takes back what the enemy has stolen. Amen? That means people who are lost. That means people who are sick. That means people who are in stronghold bondages to addictions. He wants us to have victory in this life because of his power in us. So like Samson, the gift of the Holy Spirit empowers us in several ways. And I want you to get this down. I'm going to try to hurry because I want to save time for communion and just some altar time this morning in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us in several ways. And I want you to write these down this morning as we're going through. How does he empower us? Number one, he gives us spiritual power. He gives us spiritual power. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Spirit was given so that we might have spiritual power. Samson had physical power. God wants to give you spiritual power to defeat the enemy. Can you say amen? Does anybody want that kind of power? Anybody want to be full of the Holy Spirit so that you can charge the gates of hell and they will not prevail, Jesus said, against the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit? You say, how do we get spiritual power in the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, just think about it for a minute. One of the ways that we do is the blessing of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Fruit grows because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Anybody need some power over those things in your life? Then you need the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's here to empower you. And I believe this morning we should pray like Samson prayed. God, I need your power. If we find ourselves in specific situations, like Samson found himself faced with 3,000 men of the Philistines coming up and camping against him, then we need to pray. God, I need some joy. Anybody ever have the devil come and try to steal your joy through circumstances in your life? Then let the Holy Spirit rise up with you and pray, Lord, strengthen me with joy to overcome this situation. How about peace? How about love? Anybody need some strength of love in your life? Working in a time when it's really hard for you to exhibit it in your own strength? That comes from God. We can't do these things ourselves. Samson could have never accomplished the things that he accomplished by his own strength. It was the power of God. And you and I cannot exhibit this fruit in our lives the way God wants us to without the power of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness. Goodness. We need some strong Christians filled with the Holy Spirit who exhibit goodness in their life. Self-control. It's not only the fruit of the Spirit, but you know the 9 gifts of the Spirit, right? Everybody could come up here and quote them all 9 to me right now, right? Who should I pick? I should? Sophia's mom? Sharon? Sharon could give them, you could. You could. I'm sure that you could. How many know that there's not, even though we understand the nine gifts of the Spirit as mentioned in 1 Corinthians, that there's about 25 gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Word of God. Here's the most familiar, the nine that we know, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those are the nine that are listed in 1 Corinthians. And I believe that we need to pray, God, help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power so that these gifts might be used in our lives at the appropriate times that we need them. But there's also gifts listed, the gift of helping, the gift of administration, the gift of ministry and service, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, the gift of apostleship, the gift of evangelism, the gift of pastoral guidance, the gift of grace, the gift of willingness to face martyrdom. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't face that in your own strength. That has to be an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you and I read stories about our brothers and sisters who have been in situations where their life is on the line, or their families have been killed, or they're being tortured, and yet they keep the faith, do you know how they do it? Because they're full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers them and gives them that gift for that time and that place. How about the gift of intercession? Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. How about the gift of hospitality? Here's one we never hear listed. But how about the gift of celibacy? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Not everybody's called to live that life. Not everybody has the power to do that. But through the presence of the Holy Spirit, if that's what God has called someone to, He will give that gift, that power to somebody to be able to live that kind of a life to the glory of God. I'm talking about spiritual power this morning. Spiritual power. And it comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number two. In Samson's life, we see that the gift not only brought an empowering of spiritual power, but the Holy Spirit in our lives also brings spiritual refreshing. See, because it's not only power that we need the refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's His job in our lives. For Samson, it was after he had completed a battle that left him almost dead. He wasn't dead. Almost dead because of the bruising and beating that he took from the Philistines. He conquered them by the power of the Holy Spirit, took a jawbone and just one after the other slew them. He was almost dead because he was so mentally, physically, and spiritually exhausted from that situation. Now, if any of you have been used of God in any type of ministry situation, you'll understand what I'm talking about here. And if you'll just take an assessment of your own life, you got this figured out too. Just doing day-to-day life leaves us spiritually exhausted. Dealing with the things that we have to deal with day in and day out leaves us thirsty, in need of the presence of God. I've been in situations, especially when you're having extended time of the presence of the Holy Spirit and you're praying for people, or if you're laying hands on people, especially if there's like demonic possession or people need delivered from addictions in their life, by the time you're done, even though you didn't necessarily do all that much more physically, but you've been fighting a spiritual battle and you're just exhausted. Now, some people don't understand, but after you preach and after you teach, you're spiritually not always exhausted, but you're spiritually drained. It takes something out of you spiritually in order to give. Something is being taken out of you. Now, I want to remind all of you that are teachers and volunteers, when you're helping people out of the food bank, it takes something out of you spiritually, not just physically. It's physical work too. But you're ministering in the name of the Lord. Sometimes you're praying with people. Sometimes you're praying for them even though they don't know that you're praying for you. And that takes something out of you. We need a spiritual refreshing daily in our lives from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the empowering gifts that comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, we read these words, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." That term is translated, in the King James, is translated comforter. In the NIV, it's translated advocate. But it means, one, it's parakletos. And it's one who is called to come alongside to give aid. One who is called to come alongside to give aid. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. To give you comfort, help, aid. To be an advocate. To be one who comes in and strengthens you. Not to just give you strength that you might be used of God in a situation, but to strengthen you, your personal being, your personal spirit, your relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit says, "I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to strengthen your heart, your life, your faith, not just for the purposes of giving out, but so that you may be refreshed." I think so many times we call upon the Holy Spirit to do what we saw him do in the Old Testament. We call upon the Holy Spirit to come upon us so that we'll have strength to do something for God. But we need to call upon the Holy Spirit to refresh us. Because it's not just enough, hear me, it's not just enough that you win the battle. If you win the battle, but you lose yourself in doing it, there is no glory in that to God. God cares about you. He doesn't just care about the battle. He's got the battle. He doesn't just care about the battle. He cares about you. And he cared about Samson. And so when Samson prayed at the end of the battle was won, but Samson needed refreshed. And that's why God, without objection, opened up that hollow place in Lehi and gave water for Samson to drink. And I guarantee you, if you call upon the Holy Spirit to empower you in the sense of refreshing, he will, without objection, open up springs of living water and let them flow unto you. For no other purpose than for you to have a drink and be refreshed. That's all God wants to do, is bless you and help you and encourage you and strengthen you. Spiritual refreshing. And number three, we see in Samson's life that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit comes not only for spiritual power and spiritual refreshing, but spiritual renewal and restoration. Renewal and restoration. I preached a message years ago, and I don't even remember exactly what it was, but one of the thoughts that I was talking about was restoration. How God, in fact, I use the scripture that I'm going to be using here in just a minute, how God is through his love and his mercy and his grace in our lives, not only does he forgive us, but he is willing to restore what has been lost. And I had somebody come to me after the service, and they just, we were talking about receiving today, and they just couldn't get the fact that God would not only, renew, not only forgive them, give them another chance, but he would actually restore what had been lost. Sometimes we struggle with that. It's like, God will give you another chance. Maybe he'll give you another chance, but then he says, okay, you better toe the line and you better do it right, because I'm done with you. So it's up to you now. Okay, you got your chance, but it's up to you. Is that what he did with Samson? Did he say, okay, Samson, all right, you've been punished, I forgive you, but sorry, that's it. Not only did God forgive Samson, but he listened to his prayer and he restored. The Bible says his hair began to grow again. That's called restoration. It shouldn't have physically been taking place, but God began to restore him. Not only did his hair and why did his hair begin to grow? Because again, in Samson's life and his understanding, hair equaled the power, the gift. And so that was like a sign from God in his understanding that I am restoring the gift. It should take you a long time to grow your hair back, but I'm restoring the gift to you. And we have a confirmation of that, don't we? Because when he was in that temple, and again that he asked God for his strength, the Bible says that God restored his strength. Because again, Samson wasn't strong enough to do that by himself. See, I started this service by saying, God loves you. And he wants to empower your life spiritually. He wants to empower you by refreshing you. And if you need renewal and restoration to be made new, to be restored, let me read you two scriptures. From Acts chapter 3, again, Peter's message. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, do you remember what Old Testament prophet Peter quoted? We read it earlier about the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Remember? From the book of Joel. And he quoted that. Well, there's a part of that passage that goes along with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to the book of Joel, chapter 2, you will read these words. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you. Now, what you have to understand is what God is talking about in Joel chapter 2 is a restoration. The locusts, the plagues came because the people had turned their back on God. But here in Joel is this invitation from God to return and to be blessed. And God says, I will bless you by not only taking away the locusts, but I'm going to repay you. In other words, I'm going to restore what they've eaten. The great locust, the young locust, the other locust, the locust swarm, my great army. What did he say? God allowed this to happen in response to their sinfulness, but God says, I will restore it. And that's what he did for Samson. That's what he'll do for us as well. It's amazing, isn't it? That God would say, not only will I cancel the debt, but I will put money back in your account. See, we forget about that part. We thank God because he cancels our debt, but we forget he puts a great deposit into our account. Amen? I mean, how many would love that? How many, number one, how many would love for your debt to be canceled? All the debt that you have right now. Raise your hand if you'd love for it right now. I mean, just instantaneously. Now, that would be a great thing, wouldn't it? We start from scratch. We start at zero. But how many would like it even better if not only all of your debt was canceled, but then somebody turned around and deposited $1 million in your bank account? See, we have trouble believing that. But that's exactly what God wants to do. Not only does the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ cancel all of our debt, but the gift of the Holy Spirit deposits everything that God has into our account. And he says, it's yours to use. It's yours to have and to utilize. I want you to use it for my kingdom, for my glory, to bring others to a saving knowledge of me. But it's yours to have. So he says, I'm going to restore unto you. I'm going to repay you. And then verse 26 says, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Doesn't that sound like the presence of the Holy Spirit? He says, you're going to get so much of me, you're going to be full. And you're going to get so full, it's going to start coming out, and you're going to start praising me for all of the wonderful things that I've done. And then he says, and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. What a wonderful gift of God. What a wonderful gift of God. Men, I'm going to ask you in the order to save a little bit of time, would you go ahead and gather now and let me just share these last three things as you're doing that and preparing. How can we have this gift in our lives? Today, this very day, whether it's the first time receiving the Holy Spirit, or whether we need a refreshing, or whether we need a complete restoration and renewal in our lives, how can I have this gift? It's very simple. Number one, repent. Repent. I'm going to take you back to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, and it says this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want that gift today? You want that refreshing today? You want that restoration today? Come to an altar in just a few minutes and just say, God, I'm sorry. In fact, do it when we hand out this communion today, and as we receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, just renew by faith today your confession and your repentance. Say, God, I confess. I confess my sins before you, and I turn away from them in the name of Jesus. The promises for you and your children, for all who are fall off. Number two, believe. We started this series with that thought. Believe. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs. Convincing proofs. What is Luke telling us here? He's saying, look, this is real. This is real. All of this that I'm telling you is real. Including the gift of the Holy Spirit. many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Do you believe this morning that his promise is still true? Do you believe that it is for you? Then it is a done deal. You believe. He says, here you go. Receive it. How many convincing proofs do we have before by faith we just say, God, you said it. I'm here. Do it. I find it amazing that nobody had to convince Samson about the gift. And anytime he wanted something, he just asked God. So number three, ask. Repent, believe, and ask. Gentlemen, come ahead. Repent, believe, and ask. Our key text. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who complete the class? To those who ask. It's that simple. Ask. As we receive this communion today, I want you to begin to do those three things in your heart. I want you right now to begin to repent. This is between you and the Lord. I want you right now to begin to believe in your heart with fullness of faith that this gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. Is for you. And I want you to be prepared to find a place in just a moment in this sanctuary. You may want to come up here and kneel on one of these chairs. You may want to come stand at the altar, even sit here. You may want to just stay right where you're at in your seat. There's no special place that makes this happen in our physical world. The only place that we need to get is into the presence of God. And I just want you to ask. Knowing that the gift is for you. Maybe you need spiritual power today. Ask. Maybe you need spiritual refreshing, a drink from the presence of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe like Samson, you feel defeated and you've lost everything. God wants to restore today. God wants to restore wounded lives, brokenness, hurt. God wants to restore what the enemy has taken from your life. I want you to find that place in just a moment after we receive this communion. And would you just ask? And let's see what God does. See, God doesn't always do it the same way, but the result is always the same. The presence of His Holy Spirit abiding in your life. If there's one thing that I think we've gotten a little askew on over the years, is that it always has to look the same. It doesn't. But it's always the same Spirit. Do you remember Paul's words? He said, there are many gifts, but there's one Spirit. There's one Spirit that we're asking for today, and that's the Spirit of the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, I believe in excitement and exuberance, and I believe that sometimes God will make you shake, and sometimes God will make you laugh, and sometimes God will make you cry. Sometimes God will make you shout, and sometimes God will cause a silence and a peace to come upon you, and an assurance of His presence. One Spirit. Also led the church in what to do in order to examine our lives and to keep ourselves in right relationship with God. This bread, this juice doesn't do the work. It's done in remembrance of the work that has already been done. So when we see the bread, Judy, put that scripture up. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Can we thank God that He did what we could not do? In Jesus' name, we take the bread together in remembrance of a life that was lived in power and in authority, in purity and in righteousness on our behalf. In remembrance of Him, let's take the bread. We also believe that You were broken for us. Paul goes on to say in verse 25, in the same way after the supper He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When I think of the covenant, I think of the gift. Jesus said, this is My promise to you, to always be with you, to never leave you, to never forsake you. This is My promise that physically, while I might not be here, I'm sending the Comforter. My covenant with you. He will empower you until I come again. So let's believe that the promise is real and take the cup in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Now all over this place, I invite you to just come. I invite you to just come. And just ask. Ask for spiritual power. Ask for a refreshing today. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to pray and let the Holy Spirit take control. Come on, would you come today? Would you find a place to pray? Let's spend some time in the presence of God. Let's do what they did in the upper room so many years ago. Let's just wait on God. Let's just wait. He said, wait, wait, wait for the promise. Wait for the promise. Today is the day of Pentecost, Lord. We recognize and we stand side by side with our brothers and sisters who were together in one accord in that upper room and who were blessed by that initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So come and fill this place, Holy Spirit. Whether it's the sound of rushing wind or the flames of fire or your holy peace, just come, come, come and begin to fill. Come and begin to renew. Come and begin to restore. Come and begin to refresh in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Fill, we stand with our brothers and sisters, those same ones who were filled on the day of Pentecost. Lord, not many days later, we're once again together in a room and they were praying because of the pressing in of the enemy against their lives. And one more time, God, that place was shaken. And the word says that they were all filled anew and again with your power. Do that today, Father, I pray. In Jesus' holy name. In Jesus' name, Lord, we're standing against the attacks of the enemy. Father, we're trying to take a foothold in this country once again and believe for righteousness and wholeness and goodness and the preaching of the message of Jesus Christ. We need that power, Lord. We need you to enable us to speak boldly the word of God, whether we're at work or home, Lord, or on Facebook or on the internet, God, may we speak boldly the word of Christ. Jesus.
deliver the word of the Lord. Today is the day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, stand with me, would you, all over this place? Just lift your hands to the Lord. One more time, would you just lift your hands to the Lord? Like the Lord gives you permission, would you just begin to speak in tongues? You don't have to yell, just begin to worship Him in the Spirit. Come on, lift it up. Lift it up all across this place. Lift it up. Lift it up. Come on, lift your voice to the Lord. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Oh, God, loves you so much. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. What a gift. Thank Him. Just thank Him for the gift. Just say, thank you, Lord. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I have your Holy Spirit. Thank you that I have power that comes from you. Listen, Christian, you couldn't be the person that you are today if the presence of the Holy Spirit wasn't in you. You couldn't love God. You couldn't read your word. You couldn't defend the faith. You couldn't be a good husband. You couldn't do what God has called you to do. Thank Him every day that that gift is there, just waiting to be nurtured, waiting to be let loose upon a world that is so in need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Glory to you. Who we are standing on holy. Turn it up just a little bit. And I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. Today, and you have questions, if you need encouragement of additional prayer, don't be afraid to ask. But I'm glad that God introduced me so many years ago to the Pentecostal faith. Presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.
our gift today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you this morning.